introduce our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Oh, yeah, bring it on there. Come on up, let's see what you got.
Well, I'm here in Hawaii.
That's a gorgeous looking, sad little penguin right there. And as you will see, Peace, Palms, and Penguins is our title today. Not that penguins have anything to do with our sermon, but he does. And the song that you're listening to right now is called Palms and Penguins. So I don't know what that means, but what we're going to be doing is passing out some hearts of palms this morning because it shows the heart of Jesus at the heart of the palm. So it is our tradition, as Joseph. Everyone's going to get out here and go, is those who are in process of this are going to be passing out hearts of palms. We have them put on a pretzel for another P for you. Palms on a pretzel. And so if you had not have this, take you this. Everyone reach out. Raise your hand up. Oh, yeah. Come on. You're going to like this here for breakfast. Oh, my friend said that I am, stay up here, a penguin in a palm tree. That's what we have here, a penguin in a palm tree. Oh, yeah. Now, as you're getting this, I want you to understand, here's the heart of this. First time here, listen up. This was originally food for poor people. They used to go out to the swamps of Florida and hack the palm trees apart and eat the palms. But then the rich people found out that it tasted good. And they began to buy it. Now it costs a lot of money. And it's now called millionaire salad. So we think that's like Jesus, who's come to the poor and those who are broken. And we have found him to be priceless of this taste. So as you've got this today, well, I wouldn't call this properly communion. But we're going to do communion in this way that you just understand, little palm. Ah. As they got that, pass it on, we'll get on. I'm going to have a little bit of that. Look, give me the music up here a little bit on your horn. Sure was fun. So there you go. There you go. If you're getting your penguin in a palm tree, that's fantastic. That's great. Again, that's Crosby and Nash. You just released that in 2004. And if you haven't heard that song or the album, there's a reason why. So there you go. Yes, not very well written, but that's okay. What other song has penguin and palm tree in the same sentence? That one. That's it. That's what goes on. Well, today we celebrate Palm Sunday, as you already seen what's going on and has been described for you in John chapter 12. And though the levity runs high here this morning, it certainly was not a time of great levity as it would end on Good Friday. But I want us to understand that people were in an uproar of joy in a sense that here sat this Jesus, as you've heard, who had raised Lazarus from the dead. And people were coming to him and going, he's the real thing. And they were excited. They were coming over the mountaintop and people were yelling, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna to the king. Long live the king. Children singing out. And the Pharisees were saying, don't let them do that. And Jesus said, if these kids don't cry, the rocks will cry out. It was a high time. And I'll be honest, it seems really strange for Jesus to accept this type of praise because he had moved away from this accolade type of behavior. But at this time, he realized this was a time for people to see who he was. And he came in this fulfillment on this day which would have been April A.D. 30 or 32. He presents himself to the city of Jerusalem as the promised one of God, the Messiah, riding into Jerusalem on this donkey, as it was, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah that was there. And crowds yelling at him, laying their clothes and their palm branches across the street, yelling those things. About, they would estimate around, maybe around 200,000 people coming to the city on this day, coming to celebrate Passover from around the known world as it was, and come and to proclaim Jesus as this messianic figure that was there. And the Roman centurions, you must understand, they would have been all over the road, and they must have thought this was crazy, this kind of beleaguered man on a donkey coming in, because to them, the conquering general sits on a chariot of gold with stallions pulling at the reins and wheel spikes flashing in the sunlight. And behind them would have been this bedraggled team of those who had been conquered, who would come behind them, even as their polished armor, centurions would display banners telling who they'd beat and what was going on. And here sits Jesus, who has the bedraggled, not as those vanquished, but the bedraggled would be behind him or his followers. They must have laughed their tails off at the sight of this Jesus coming into town. Jesus coming into town there, weeping, riding on that stallion. What kind of king were we looking at? Well, the kind of king who would come on, and as he approached the city of Jerusalem, we would see this here, and I read here from the book of Luke, it says here, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. We don't see Jesus weeping a lot in the sense we see these tears come when he is truly broken inside. And for him to cry over the city, we understand this here, that he understood his followers had been looking for a Messiah more like Caesar than himself. They were looking for a deliverer who looked like the very man they wanted to conquer and vanquish. They expected someone to come up and be like the Maccabees had been 200 years before and come in and defeat and push back their oppressors and be in charge. But Jesus wasn't going to be that kind of guy. No, he was going to be the one who would refuse to retaliate, and he would be the one who chose to refuse violence and power and to be the one who would go to the cross at the expense of the one who would stand with peace in his way. He was murdered. He was executed on that cross. But he had been heard to say this here on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. I hear those stories and I sit back and say, man, I don't know about that. I get mad when I hear about the disciples leaving his side, because I'm one of those ones going, not me. I would have run out there and tackled somebody. You know, I'd have taken them out because I'm a Texan and that's just the way it works. But let's understand that Galileans and understand that people of this time were very, very filled with revolution pumping high in the air. Jesus would have known the secreted voices that would come from those gathering places that talked about what they were going to do to upend the Roman army. He understood the revolution was in the air, and therefore he would even be branded a revolutionary, which brought to him death. And he was revolutionary, but not in the way that they thought he was going to be, certainly. Brian Zob would write this here in his book, Beauty Will Save the World. He said, the bankrupt idea that peace can be achieved by violence was once and for all shamed by the Son of God when he died on a Roman cross renouncing force in favor of forgiveness as the ultimate expression of God's universal love. That's a very heady and very hard concept to grasp, and not one that I know if I fully have got my head around myself. But I would say this here, that Jesus did understand that the way they were coming at their oppressors, he prophetically could see 40 years from then what was happening, and that the general Titus from the Roman army would march into Jerusalem and completely disintegrate that city, including the temple and all of its structures would be laid bare in just 40 years after his death and resurrection. He knew that they could keep on kicking at the goads and what was going to happen, and he was warning them, don't go that way. That ain't going to work. He would go on and say this later after he had said that about the city having peace. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you're not willing. Again, Jesus gathering this concept of
find shelter with me. Come find a place where you are sheltered from destruction and sheltered from the things of the world that come and bring the destruction of life. And for him, this wasn't the first time he had talked about shelter from the storm, as he'd even had the Sermon on Mount, his Magna Carta, our Magna Carta of life, the sense of even stating these eight Beatitudes, these eight pithy, non-common sense sayings that were laid out there that turned over the way we see the world. He would lay these out and share with us this idea, and then he would say, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house upon the rock. And he would go on and say how he did, that he built it on the rock, and when the wind and storm came, that house didn't fall, it stood. And Jesus would be sitting back saying, these sayings I've laid out here aren't something I'm telling you that you can do. They're basically the worldview of the kingdom. If you want to live in its sway, understand this is the way I see the world and the Father sees the world, and what I've been come to do is to demonstrate in the world. And one of these would be coming to us, and he would speak it to us in this whole point of where it meant to be in life. This idea of being meek and mourning and all these things. He wasn't saying you got to mourn to get blessed, but what he was saying, if you're mourning, you're going to be blessed, because when the kingdom comes, it's meeting those who are desperate in their most desperate place. You see, Shelter from the Storm is a church that lives the Beatitudes, we would say. Because for us, we're not a city, but we are the city set on a hill. We are a church that represents the kingdom of God. And that we're to be the shelter of the storm and live in the shelter of the storm, offer that shelter from the storm, that warm and safe place, that place where we're in the bosom of the Father, as it were, would be that we were a church that lived by the Beatitudes. And not just lived by it, but that these were the values we held. That we didn't look at the powerful and look at the oppressor and go, that's what we want to be, is that kind of church. And by the way, there are many that way. I'm not naming names because I don't really know any names, but I'm saying that the church has been in a powerful position for years, until about 20 years ago those things changed. And it's not a bad thing, because in that we begin to realize the Beatitudes are real. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God, is what he would say as his seventh beatitude in Matthew 5:9. And this one becomes the most difficult one for us to really grasp. Even though we've looked at meekness and mourning and thirsting for righteousness amongst others, this one is the one that becomes difficult. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And you might say, well, what in the Helsinki, a city that is in the Slavic nations, would say more like this: blessed are the peaceful bridge builders in a war-torn world, for they are God's children working in the family business, is the way Brian Zott might put that. I want to read that again and say, blessed are the peaceful bridge builders in a war-torn world, for they are God's children working in the family business. Now, as many of us have seen this week, this is a difficult time. We've got this set up long before the Syrian planes were blown up, so I want you to know that just kind of complicated my sermon. It didn't help me get a lead in. But as we as a nation sit back and see these things going on, we are left in these places of lots of excitement. It's about time someone stepped in and helped folks. And then there's the other side that says, oh my gosh, here we go again. And I would say that right now, who is the peaceful bridge builder but the one who sits in the middle and who's a mediator and doesn't jump to a side that goes and tries to humiliate or defame another? Because being a mediator, as I've often found out, is very difficult, because you don't have any friends as a mediator. All your friends hate you. You don't get to go on Facebook and lay out some nice stuff, because everybody will hate you. I just think it's, and I don't know where it means to be a mediator. It doesn't mean that we often can sit back and go where someone is, but to sit back and say, I'm looking for bridge building in this war-torn world that's here. Because as we look at nation building and these kind of things, it's easy for us sometimes to come to conclusions, but it's difficult at others. Sometimes God is leading us like a fire at night. It's very bright, very clear. But often he's leading us like a cloud in the day, where things are a little fuzzy. We know he's there, his presence is there, but I don't really understand what possibly he's saying. So if you're hoping today that I will come down with some answer for you on where I'm at, I will not. not because I don't have opinions, but my opinions I understand as I grow older are better because they never seem to land on one side. They're able to argue both ways. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? And as I come in this here, I understand this here, that for me, as I was walking the night that I got the news on my phone, I was walking with my children downtown, and I kind of shook my head when I saw that. And my kids asked me, what's going on? I said, well, we just bombed Syria. Now, by the way, my heart has been aching for the people who've been oppressed. So understand, I am no way looking over that. My point, though, is when I saw it, I said, oh, my gosh, you know, what does this mean? How far does this go for us as a nation and things? That's what's going in my head. And my kids said to me, oh, my gosh, what happened? I said, well, I just read that we bombed Syria. And I think it was Olivia said, does that mean there will be war in Texas? And I said, there's always war in Texas. It's what I said was, no. As a nation that is strong like us, we've never, or for many years, not had to experience what it would feel like to have war actually in our homeland, in the streets. And it made me feel what that might feel like, you know. And it just hurt. Because I hate war. Now, having said that, I don't know anyone's ever been to war who would, if you love war, something's wrong with you. I'm not saying you might find a necessity to that, and we're not going there. I'm saying it never, those I know who've had to go to war have never come back feeling okay about that. Though they felt the need and did their duty and felt proud of what they've done, what we have to see and what our eyes lay hold of and what we have to do never makes us a better man or woman. It puts us in a place of having to deal with things that we really weren't wired for. Now, having said that, I was walking around in the conundrum, walked down to the park and got to see a band playing all the Eagles songs from the past. And so I was very excited about that. And I walked down to Red Brick and got my kids a bunch of root beer and all that. We're having fun. And I saw a woman getting out and said, hey, I saw you at the park. You didn't have to drive far to get here. And she goes, no, I didn't. And she looks at me and goes, did you hear? We bombed Syria. I said, yeah, I did. She goes, woohoo, it's about time. And so she went inside. Meaning I saw real quick, I didn't know if I could sit in that kind of place, knowing and thinking for my friends who are veterans here who've shared with me what they go through. Now, understanding what she was saying and understanding that. Now, if I've put you at conflict on either side of this, good, because that's the conflict that exists. And I'd like to say to you that peacemaking is all about us dealing with nationalistic issues. Quite honestly, I don't get to make a decision about where my state or my nation go to. But I pray for my nation, and I stand behind my leaders who know things probably more than I do, and so I'm sure they do. And I stand there and I pray. But I sit back also and realize this here. It would be easy for me to put peace in that place of the nation, but there also comes this point of what shalom means. And shalom means it's here. It's much more than the absence of war. It means total well-being for every aspect of my life. Now, you get where I'm at. I could sit back and take this and just argue about my government or get back and look at my own life and say, well, where are you in peace? Where do you hold at peace? What are the aspects of your life, your health, your marriage, your children, your relationship with your neighbor and your crops and your herds and your vines and fruit trees and your weather and your feast and worship and celebration would have been what shalom meant for the people of that day. And as a peacemaker, and this would be Derek Morphew's writing, says, it is one who has within him the peace or wholeness of the kingdom and imparts that to others. While the thought of bringing peace between estranged parties is not absent, the emphasis is on the ability to bring this peace into the life that I have and impart something that I've experienced in that peace. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to you? Meaning that there's peace in my life, and that imparts peace to others with that's there. Those who are peacemakers engage others with the peace of God that they've experienced in their own lives. Now, that's a little bit different than me jumping in the streets and shouting about what I don't agree with, if you get an idea. That I want to have a peace in me that when I walk in the room, you sense that peace. And I'm not trying to discount the other as an overarching discussion to be had, but not at the expense of me personally and us corporately as a church saying, are we a place of peace? Are we a place that feels that when people come in that door, they need to be confronted and brought into the kingdom of God? Well, I agree, but I don't know if I like the attitude behind one or the other. Does that make sense, Stacy? And often the attitude I bring is not one that's very peaceful. Not proud of that. You see, as the disciples entered the house, they could let their peace come to it, as we see in Matthew 10. They carried with themselves this distinctive presence of the kingdom. Let your peace be out there. The peace actually comes upon people through the inbreaking of the kingdom, Derek Murphy would write, and what Jesus would definitely talk about. Jesus was welcomed in this village, was not welcome in the village, and his disciples said this here. They said, Lord, you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Just like Elijah did. I think Jesus probably turned around and said, as though you could. But no, that's not what we need to do. You guys aren't getting anything. All the things I'm talking about. Hey, you got food? Did you? You know, they're not getting anything. But they get this. We've experienced power. We've cast out demons. We've healed people. Now we're ready to kill people who don't like you. He rebuked him. He said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. And again, for me, is that where I'm at? You see, it's like the presence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When others receive the kingdom, we receive the peace, and we begin to live that peace, and we begin to pour it out as an overflow of our lives. Like when, as Henry now would say, when two wine glasses come together and the wine sloshes over. There's that kingdom that just sloshes over around us. I ask you to come, Holy Spirit, here today, that we come and try to make sense in a life that has a realness to it of what it means to be at peace and experience peace, to pour out peace, to make stands for peace. And though we could never cover all that here today, that we can understand that your presence is here. Would you speak to each one of us where we stand in the areas that we could bring peace and have instead maybe even heightened the wars that exist in our realm of life? I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, the coming Messiah would be found in the advent of Jesus Christ when he's born, but he is prophesied before he's born in the sense that Isaiah says this here in Isaiah 9, 6, and we read this every Christmas. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And, of course, this last one we don't really particularly like, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness, government, and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, when we look at this here and we see that the prophet has envisioned this Messiah who we believe Jesus is, for those of us in Christ Jesus, that's what we have received, that he is the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, this deliverer who's come to set the kingdom right with the kingdom of God. We understand this here, that he is one who brings everlasting peace. This is what title has been laid with him. And to deny Christ the title of Prince of Peace here and now is to deny the full strength and reign and glory of Jesus Christ. To throw that out. I don't think anyone here is trying to. But see, understand when Jesus was born, that the ruler of the world would have been Caesar Augustus. And guess what he called himself? He put it actually on his coins and amongst other designations, Prince of Peace, Bringer of World Peace. This was what Caesar brought to himself. Hey, I am the Prince of Peace. I'm the Bringer of Peace, not this baby lying in a manger. And he certainly was, because the reason that the powerful Roman Empire expanded was that they were able to bring peace to their country. You no longer had to sleep in fear that you would die in the morning. You actually had someone putting things right so that you could get up and stand and mow your, or to reap, sow and reap, and do what you needed to do in order to live a life. And it was true. But the way that peace was brought by the Romans was founded on violence and brutal quashing of the dissent. And for those of us who certainly enjoy that peace, we understand that there was an expense to that peace, that there were others who were getting beaten down in order for that peace to be had. It was called Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. And for those of you of parents, you probably have used a little Pax Romana in your house. I do all the time. The moment there is a violent confrontation, I step in and I gently take away all the toys that are being fought over in their mind now. And there lies peace. Jesus said this here, though. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. This peace that Jesus is giving us is different than what we know as peace. And what we know as peace is the absence of war or the absence of conflict, right? I want that kind of peace. I want to be able to watch my television in peace. I often state that. Just want some peace here. And the Roman cross was the way that they found peace. They would hang people on that cross who in any way championed or brought any dissenting voice that would challenge Rome. They would put them on that cross, and Jesus was put on that cross because he was dissenting from Roman ideologies strictly from his life, not from basically any revolutionary manner. He was not putting together an army. He was putting together disciples who would understand his kingdom that was there. So how did the Romans do this here? They would do it through Pax Romana. Jesus would say this here. This is the way we might see this verse written again. Can you give me what that might say? In my death, I am leaving you a new way to peace. I'm giving you my peace, but not in the way the world gives peace. Meaning, I came and I faced violence and I did not succumb. I did not allow them to make me one of them. I did not pick up sword like they did. Instead, I said, I'm not doing that because my kingdom will win and yours will lose. And I want to say to you today, is there anybody here who's Roman? Raise your hand. Yes, in the back. Always have one of those. There's always one of you, isn't there? But the point is, Rome does not exist and has not existed for a long, long time. But Jesus' kingdom is flying valiantly right here in this room. So he kind of knew something. He had a process. He knew something was going on, and the way he met it was tremendous. So Pax Romana achieves it by identifying others as enemies and fighting against them until they could no longer fight back. How did Christ give the world peace? By forgiveness. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Pax Christus achieves peace by forgiving enemies and embracing them as friends. And I don't know if I particularly like this, and allow me to comment a little on this as I lay this groundwork that is here. Now, the peace the world attempts to give without lasting success is through violence, and Christ gives peace through forgiveness. And how am I going to say, as Brian Czarr would say, ultimately we cannot eliminate enemies through violence. Violence only multiplies enemies. Would you agree with that? And because the truth you might say is, well, that's not true, because I'm going to tell you what. You get rid of your enemies, you've got peace. Now, I want to sit back and say I agree with that wholeheartedly. Peace, lasting peace, cannot be had by violence. It will always bring on other enemies with it. Hatfield McCoy will tell you that. When I quash the dissension in the room by taking the toys, it doesn't in any way bring about a peace between the two children that have been offended with one another. You got that? It just stops the outburst that's there. And by the way, that's enough for me, but it's not enough for Jesus when he calls peace. You understand what I'm saying? And that's the point, if you can. That peace, the kind that the kingdom is looking for, where there's actual healing and reconciliation, cannot be had through violence. I can stop the outburst, but it does not have a lasting peace, because lasting peace will only be found when we can come to the table and be able to forgive each other for the way we have handled our relationships and begin to talk to each other as human beings and respect each other's side and be able to walk in that. Not saying I agree with you, but I respect where you're coming from and respect you as a person. There's the difference that I'm talking about, real peace. Now, you might say, well, We had to shoot those planes. I want to take it off just that. Got me? I'm just trying to say overarching idea, just in our lives, because I'm not a guy who understands all of those things fully. But I am a guy who understands in my life when I'm not giving peace its full ride in Christ Jesus in my home and with my friends in my workplace, down at the office or down at the restaurant. I just want it my way, and if I get it my way, I'm happy, so that's peace. The only way to eliminate enemies is to love them, forgive them, and seek to reconcile with them as friends. Well, understand, it's hard to forgive someone when they've got a gun to your head, so don't get me wrong. And I want to make a point here and say, and this may not be fair to some of you who are true, full-blown pacifists, which I honor that. I'm not saying I'm there, because I will be honest, I wonder if we have someone lying in a ditch, it's easy in that parable to sit back and say, let's be the good Samaritan and pick them up and help them. But what if I come up to the person who's in the ditch and he's being rolled by the robbers as I walk by? Do I sit back and wait for the robbers to get done with him and then help him? Or at one point, do I try to shoo the robbers off? You understand what I'm trying to say. That maybe there is a point of protection necessary, because if you're whooping up on my kids, believe me, I'm going to become Papa Bear and I'm coming down in the ditch and I will be helping you when I'm done with you. I will. Now, I'm not saying that's what I'm proud of, because I don't. In December, we were robbed. Teresa and I, they came in our bedroom and actually were right by my head, going through my underwear drawer. They got some of my favorite underwear, Superman underwear. I mean, they actually did. They went through everything in our room. They took our phone and chased them out of the house. And people said, man, if you had a gun. So if I had a gun, what? He was right by my head. I didn't wake up. My point is, I wouldn't want to shoot someone if they left. Fair enough. I want them to go. I'm not interested in killing them on my property, in my house, so my kids could witness all this stuff there. That would not be peaceful for me. Now, I get you. I'm not speaking out against guns. I'm just saying for me at that point, it literally took my cell phone about 4 inches away from my face. So I would have been the wrong person to be trying to wield any weapon. But they left. And when they got out in the alleyway, and Teresa said, they're in the alleyway, and I saw the guy out there smoking a cigarette. I could see him just sitting there smoking, and I said, hey, why don't you come over here and let me talk with you, man? You told my wife you needed help, because when she came actually to the foot of the bed and looked down and saw someone messing around in the Christmas gifts, thought it was one of the kids, and said, hey, what are you doing? And this guy turns around and goes, oh, well, you know, I just need some help. My friend been shot, you know. I'm thinking, well, I wonder why your friend got shot. You're doing what you're doing. I mean, that's what happens. But the point was, she started screaming, and I chased him, though I don't remember chasing him. And this is why I sleep in pajamas. But my point is, I stood there. People said, I know what you do. If he would have come, you were just going to beat him up. And I said, I really had no intention of beating the guy up. I would have held him till the police came. I certainly will, because I don't bless you for stealing. If you're a thief here today, you do much more harm than you think you do. And you hurt people deeply. And you hurt their manhood, their womanhood, and their sense of safety for all their life. It's much more than taking things. I don't bless you for that. I can't. But I didn't want to beat him. According, this was before I knew he had my cell phone, though. So let's get that straight. No. Do we get this understanding of, I'm trying to really lay something out? Because I would say, if you are a true pacifist, if someone grabbed you around the neck, started pulling you towards a car, I guarantee you would kick and bite to get free. So is there a sense that I get to use something? I don't know. I leave that to your conscience. But today, I want us to maybe bring it back to the things we know that are real. And that is in my heart, how I feel about my enemies and how far I'm willing to take it to them, to make them pay for what they've done to me or are doing to me. This becomes something we can see and something we can deal with. Does that make sense? And we will never, ever be able to make friends with guns. It will protect us. And if that's what we're trying to do, you've got it down. But it doesn't make peace that is long-lasting. Fair enough. And the followers of Jesus, we're called to be peacemakers by modeling the renunciation of violence in favor of forgiveness in this type of relational context that we have, certainly. And that's what Jesus did on the cross, and we will see that as we come into this Good Friday scenario, as he took the ultimate instrument of violence and made it stand for peace. You wear it on your neck today because you're evil people. No, because you're saying, I'm a person of peace. We are sheltered from the storm when peace becomes our primary desire. That's all I'm saying. Can it be the primary desire that I have? I want a peaceful situation. A man jumped me on Sunset Boulevard one night, and he hit me really hard in the head. Bobby saw him coming. He didn't even warn me. And as he jumped, hit me in the head, I turned around and socked him in the face. He was big, so when he went down, I decided it was best to kick him in the ribs to keep him down, lest he got on me again. And I kicked him in the ribs till he fell flat on his face there on Sunset Boulevard as cars were going down honking on a Saturday night, and a police officer was there, and I just remember going, I don't want to go to jail, man, and I got up and walked away. And the guy came back, and he jumped on my back and grabbed me by my long hair and pulled it over my head and began to pummel the sides of my head, and I got to thinking, hey, he's probably going to give me brain damage if I left this big old guy beat on my head. So I commenced to hitting him in the face. Now, I'm not proud of this scenario. I'm sharing with you how this can be very difficult. And every time I'd hit him, I would say, please stop. I don't want to hit you again. Let's just stop and I'll go home. Do you understand? My primary choice was peace, but I wasn't going to let him kill me. Now, you may have done it differently and much smoother, because eventually a police officer pulled me off of him, and then he began to kick me in my midsection. And the only thing that kept him from kicking me was that Bobby jumped on his back, and then I finally elbowed the police officer and then hit the guy, and he fell on Bobby and broke his leg. But see, that's a whole nother story that takes it over the other side, you see. Had I stopped with the peace, Bobby, when Bobby was like, well, why did you do that? I had him. You had to hurt me, didn't you? You know, he's just giving me his hard time. So, that should have been enough peace. But you get what I'm saying. When we get the joy of violence, we know we went too far. And for me, as a young man who came to Christ very young, I remember always saying, I'm not fighting back. I remember being on a bus headed for a Baptist encampment. And if you want violence, that's where you'll find it the most. Amongst boys, that's for sure. When the nair comes out, things get tough. But in that there, and it did. But I remember this guy just kept picking on me. I was 10. And I said, Lord, make it stop. I don't want a fight. So the guy turned around and hit me in the nose, and it started bleeding all over my shirt. And he said, oh, please don't tell on me. And I said, I won't. Just turn around and leave me alone. And he did. That's just one of those conundrums of stories that was there. What was I willing to go through in order to bring a peace? And I'll talk a little bit more about, is that a true peace as well or not? My primary desire was for peace. And this is what Paul would say in Romans 12, don't repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And I don't know how to really exegete that really right now, but I would say, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You're getting that kind of idea. As far as it depends on me. I mean, there's people who don't like me, and I'll be honest. I mean, what's not to like here, right? But and that's when you grow up, when you start seeing there are things that could be frustrating for people. That's when you're growing up. But the point is I want that to be what I do. One of my favorite parables is the one that Jesus would tell in Luke 17. He says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, meaning tell them about it, confront them about that. And if they repent, then you forgive them. And again, I'm not going to go through these steps because there's all kinds of steps of forgiveness that maybe even seem to be laid out against each other. But let's follow this one. He says, even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith, meaning You got to help me with this, brother. That's what he's saying. It ain't some religious discussion. Someone takes my fish seven times, I'm taking their boat down, is what Peter's thinking. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, the problem with this teaching, we've often taken it to mean, if you pray hard enough, you can get a Cadillac, which I tried, and it worked. So there you go. I go with that. But this is put in a relational context of forgiveness and relationship. And so what Jesus is saying to him, if you've got enough faith, just a little bit, and you're praying, Lord, take that mulberry tree and throw it out in the ocean, it can be done. Now, let me explain the mulberry tree. In the area of Palestine, these trees grow for 600 years, and they go down in this rocky, hard soil with roots that are deep to get to the water. It was sparse. So I want you to understand there are relationships that are that old and craggy and unbeatable as far as the enemies that have been developed there. And Jesus is saying, if you got a little bit of faith, man, and you pray on it, I can uproot even the worst. You don't have to keep going around the mulberry bush, the mulberry bush, the mulberry bush. We can root it out and begin to move down the path, the straight and narrow in relationship. Now, I've taught that, and I've taught it at leadership camps and things of that nature because I believe it is a model of how we deal with seeking true peace. Because in it, there is confrontation, isn't there? Not just, oh, you've quit hitting me, so everything's cool now. It is, can we, I'm going to repent. I want you to understand, you can't be hitting people in the face, man. That's not going to work. I forgive you, but that ain't that. We can't do that. Just because you're going to get in trouble ain't the issue that's here. It's because you're hitting folks or you're doing things. Confrontation is a part of that. We don't like confrontation. I'll tell you why. Because when we confront, we go crazy. We full on go ninja, right? I told you. I know, Barb, I've heard how you do. And so I just, you know, it's okay. But the point is learning how to confront with kindness and understand that when you go into it, that you want to come with this peaceable thing that has been precluded with prayer in a sense, meaning this prayerful thing of I'm looking, my number one desire is what? Peace, right? Did you hear that again? My number one desire is what? Can you buy into at least that part of what Jesus might be saying? And so I'm going to confront you, and I'm going to ask the Lord for peace there, meaning I want peace. The Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray said this here, and he just got this saying last week. Can we give it to you? Last week this came upon my mind. If you want to see a miracle, live in reality. Because truthfully, if you're not living in reality and seeing the problem for what it really is, then you won't see a miracle when it comes. Because you won't even think it's a miracle. You just think it's what should have happened. Right? And if the other hand, you're not living in reality that God can heal and do these things, you won't even be looking for a miracle. You won't even pray for peace. If you want to see a miracle live in reality, that means this is the real issue that's here today. The real issue is we don't see things the same way, man. And we need to talk about it. And if there's no reality, then you won't even know if it's a real healing. It's there. John Bevere in his book, Bait of Satan, a book that's been passed around a lot here. I know Becky mentioned it the other day. It's a book that we brought into the church a long time ago to deal with a lot of issues we had. And the lovely Ashley Fay just read it as well. And she put this in the sermon. Thank you. Jesus did not say, blessed are the peacekeepers. A peacekeeper avoids confrontation at all costs to maintain peace, even at the risk of compromising truth. But the peace he maintains or she maintains is not true peace. It's touchy, superficial peace that will not last. On, he says, a peacemaker will go in love and confront, bringing truth so that the resulting reconciliation will endure. He or she will not maintain an artificial, superficial relationship. He desires openness, truth, and love, and refuses to hide offense with a political smile. He makes peace with a bold love that cannot fail. Now, this is hard because we don't want confrontation. I just want you to leave me. I just want peace. We are sheltered from the storm when we confront reality with prayer for peaceful resolution. I try to get all those words in there so you can see some words, confrontation, reality, peace, prayer, all of those things in there. Are you with me today, or am I just boring you half to death? Because this is Holy Spirit stuff, guys. I know we want to find a little wiggle in this, but it does sit back and say, come, Holy Spirit. Come and move in our life. Blow this church apart. It's great. But I've been where the Holy Spirit's coming. People are falling in the floor, and the prophetic words are given. And guess what? Everyone's mad because they got a word, and I didn't get a word. Because in no way have we grown to the place of understanding, even relationally, how we deal with this. Well, he got to speak and I didn't get to speak. We confront reality. Let's look at it. And how do you get reality? You got to hear, Dan, you got to hear the other side. Because your reality isn't always their reality. Even though you know you're right. Which I want to talk about here in a second. But I had a good friend of mine, and it went on for 2 years. We continued to have the same discussion, and the same discussion kept leading to the same answer. And so in that there, we found ourselves really estranged. And I began to pray this prayer that the Lord would uproot this mulberry tree. And one day, he came to me and completely just, I'm telling you, I've seen it more than once happen. The deep hurts and pains. We had many conversations that always ended bad. It always came to the same end. I had mediators come in. It did not help. I've seen this work many times. Let your gentleness be evident to all, Paul would say to the Philippians in Philippians 4, 5 through 7. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the what? Peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace, man. He would go on to say in Matthew 5, so when you offer your gift to God at the altar, and we're talking about this issue, Barbara, of worship, right? We're at the altar, man. I'm laying it down for Jesus. You remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there at the altar. Go and make peace with that person, and then come back and offer the gift. This very important thing, certainly to the Israeli, to the Jew, would have been to the altar, the gift that you left of sacrifice for your sins and for other things for Thanksgiving. And here sets this request that before you take care of all your religious stuff, oh, Holy Spirit, come and get me. We begin to see relationships as a primary part of the kingdom of God. Peace and relationships become primary to the kingdom of God. Now, I will sit back and say, since the church split from the Catholic Church a long time ago, Protestants have been together very solidly, which is why we have well over 2,000 different organizations. Because what do we value more than relationship? Our take on the Word of God. Though there may be 2,000 different theologians who all disagree on the same thing, we stand on a point that's worthy of throwing relationship out the window, even killing one another over. If I truly believe in peace, I believe in it on a personal level, and I won't physically fight with another, engage in verbal fights, putting people down. I mean, I'm not saying if you didn't come after me, you know, I wouldn't protect myself, but to the end, to stop the fight, not to put pain on you. And a lot of you are up there going, you couldn't do it if you tried. I know how you are. But the point is, I am not looking to win this thing. I care about peace and relationship. Phil Stroud, our national director, said this here, Be the presence of peace that calms things down. Don't be the one that feeds the fear. I'm talking about de-escalation, not escalating things. Some of you are good escalators. Am I going to have to raise my hand? Because I don't want to, but I can. I said this before, maybe you heard it last week. Never go into a argument that you really want to find peace with, knowing that you're right. put that aside and say, I'm willing to engage in conversation. I'm not here to win this argument. I'm here to know where you're at and let you know where I'm at. That's a fair assessment, Sherry, but I'm telling you, I can't deal with this. Every time you come in a room, I'm just about to go crazy. But Raymond, I'm just doing this because, well, I'm going to try to get there, but I'm just telling you, I'm really struggling that you keep making that vanilla-scented hazelnut coffee. It's killing me. So for those who work with me know that's a real issue. It stinks. But here we go. We're sheltered from the storm when we choose relationship over winning the argument. Where the relationship is important enough that I'm willing to listen, and I don't need to win that argument. By the way, I'm hard-headed. You're probably not going to get me on your side by the end of that conversation. But I tell you what, when I go home and the Holy Spirit starts working on me, you might just get that, you might get a win there. Not that I'm going to tell you. So, I'm kidding there. But Brian Benita has been gone for a long time, and he was my foil here at this church. And he and I argued constantly. And to the point it was fun. And he was a good arguer. I could rarely beat him, but I generally threw something down there that made him have to, I'd say something bad about him in order to make him chase that dog instead of the real argument. He'd start arguing. I'd say, well, but you're a racist. And he'd get real angry and start fighting that, and I would win. So, why do you call me that? I've never, you know, that kind of thing. But here comes the thing. It wasn't fair. And that's right. Fighting isn't fair if you're trying to win. But if I'm trying to understand, it's different. You know, when Oppenheimer was creating the bomb at Los Alamos there in New Mexico, we were at war, as we often have been, and there he found himself locked in this eternal battle. He was creating this atomic weaponry because he wanted it to bring peace, you see. If the atomic bomb would come, then we could stop wars, you see. And he was a man who did not want to see violence. So he's trying to find out how this weapon could stop it, but this was what he was doing. How could an instrument of death dealing bring life? And that's what he was dealing with. But one thing he found that's powerful for us today is he went into that. As he looked at the atom, something that we had not explored in depth at that time, he began to see that it was made of three particles. Does anybody know those three particles? Can you help me? Raise your hand. What are they? Proton, neutron, electron. Now here comes the thing. He did not split a proton. He did not split a neutron, and he did not split an electron. Because you see, there's no power in that. The power was when he split the atom and pulled the particles apart. That we look today and we see the atomic model, very much like we see our Trinitarian one God in the sense that all three are one. But we as believers are often in this hierarchical, monarchical way of seeing, I'm the particle and I want the power. Come, Holy Spirit, here on me. I got the answer. When in reality, the power of the Spirit's moving in the space that's between us. And the breaking of the relationship is the powerful destruction that's going on. And we're more interested in what this particle is getting and knows than the relationship that God has brought together for us. And we do not value the relationship as much as we value maybe what we know or what we experience. And I'm not saying that good, hearty discussion, robust discussion can't happen. And I'm not saying there is no truth, because there is. But when we value relationship often, we're praying, come Holy Spirit, and bring about the ability to walk in this here, to hear the other side. Because it's not worth destroying the relationship. And there's points where we have to end relationships, believe me. But generally, they're much further down the road than where we are willing to do it. And I think if we look at that and say, come Holy Spirit, that the power The power isn't in the particular, it's in the space in between, is what the Honorable Reverend Sleepy Way would say. It's in the relationship. Good, I thought that word was misspelled. I was going to get on to somebody because I typed it. But who did that? I'm not saying that we can't be filled with the Spirit. That's what I'm saying. But the Holy Spirit's moving in a way to bring us together as a body. Right? Bring the pieces of the body together that we might be one. We've heard that preaching this year. Let's value our relationships much more than we have. Let's be a people of peace. Will you stand with me? If Ashley will give me that last slide there, baby. Bear with each other and forgive each other. If someone does wrong to you, forgive that person because the Lord forgave you. Even more than all this, clothe yourself in love. Love is what holds you all together in perfect unity. Let the peace that Christ gives control your thinking, because you were all called together in one body to have peace. Always be thankful. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Come, Holy Spirit, move through this room. Let us be a church of the Beatitudes in the sense that you are moving through here and our mind is seeing things like you've written them up. Not the way we've learned. Not even counting as success the things we've garnered by wrongdoing. But coming back saying, even when I win, it's not winning when I do it differently than what you wanted me to do. You do not need my sin to fulfill the call you have on my life. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Move in this place. Your peace surrounding me. Come, Holy Spirit. Breathe over us. And if you just turn your hand up like in a receiving manner, come, Holy Spirit, now. Begin to move on us with your peace. The dealings of my heart that have continually fought against brother, family member, enemy, be brought before you now and say, I'm willing. I'm willing to forgive because that's what you call. I'm willing to go beyond just forgiving and forgetting. I'm willing to say, let peace be had. If indeed that is possible. And all things are possible in you. Come, move, Heavenly Father. We invite your presence now. And as peace is moving in this room, I invite the ministry team to come forward. For they're here to meet you. Brothers and sisters, and some of your ministry team will need to read prayer from one another as well. Today is a day that I'm seeking the peace of Christ in my life because I'm tired of the atomic bombs blowing up in every relationship I've ever had. Come, Holy Spirit. And the call for you today is always that of Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you don't know Jesus today, you've not received even the call of peace in that sense. He's coming and saying, I'm here to meet you. I've turned my back on violence to meet you in this place today, to come and to walk with you. For I've suffered in the way you've suffered, and I've seen your suffering. I will not leave you alone and unprotected. I ask you to invite him into your life even now. To have control and to have that place in your life. Even as he comes now, the Holy Spirit says yes to you. You're saying yes to God's yes over you. And the Father's coming and embracing you right now. Father, Son, and Spirit coming to make their home with you. Give us a chance to know if that is a commitment you're making today. come and let us know. And here today, if your body is broken and it's not at peace, maybe you're dealing with gastrointestinal issues that won't go away, and every time you think of these issues going on, it just roils it up. Lord says, I'm coming to heal today these things that are there. I'm coming to bring to peace things that are rolled up. The stress has come. Things have robbed you of good life. You don't have to have a lot of money. You don't have to have a lot of things, but you got to have peace. And if you've got money and a lot of things, you've come to realize that already. He says, I'm coming to meet you. Come, let us pray with you today over the issues that rob you. Let us pray for your physical ailments that are there, as the Lord wants to come and lay hands on you, as he did in the days he walked this earth, even now that the Spirit is present, even in his body, saying, let me bring peace to your body. So I invite you, come. Come, let us pray together and reason together in the name of Jesus Christ. And I bless you in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, who together are calling you into the divine dance they have of love and mutual respect and just their the power of love that comes in this kingdom that we have been called into in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll be down here praying with you. Guys, please let us.